This morning I'm going to be reading, no doubt, from familiar scripture. I know it is because I've preached out of it so many times myself. Title this morning is Therefore Choose Life. Therefore Choose Life. And it's Deuteronomy 30 and it's 11 through 20. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. You might want to find that and put your finger there and kind of keep your spot. But it's Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. I know I've shared this before. As I said, I've preached from this particular chapter in Deuteronomy. I know at least four times as I was looking through my files this last week, at least four times over the last 10 years. So there's something there that either I'm not getting or you're not getting because we keep coming back to it. But Deuteronomy, and I know I've shared this before, Deuteronomy means the second law. But the book of Deuteronomy does not contain a second law. Instead, it contains the first law as it was presented to the second generation of Israelites. You see, this isn't the first time the Israelites have stood at the banks of the Jordan and looked over at the Promised Land. They did so 40 years before. And most of the people that Moses is talking to here in this scripture that we're reading a little bit were born in the last 40 years. Caleb's and Joshua's and their families. Some of those had stood as teenagers and children looking across the same river some 40 years earlier, or 40 years earlier, I should say, not some, but 40, as their parents chose not to cross over, not to go over to the Promised Land. I think we probably all know the story, or we should, but in case we don't, I hit a few highlights. 40 years earlier, God had instructed Moses to pick one leader from each of the 12 tribes. I knew I was going to have trouble saying that. As I was trying to say it this week, I kept getting my tongue crossed up. 12 tribes. To cross over into Canaan to check it out. 40 days later, the 12 spies returned, describing a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised. But 10 of those spies also described seeing a strong people who lived in large fortified cities. And they also said that they saw the descendants of Anak, and they were giants. They want to say that these giants made them feel like grasshoppers, and I quote from Numbers 13:31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Is there a lesson there or here for us? I think there is. First one is that the devil is the father of lies. He came up with the concept. And he is an expert at inserting fear and doubt into our lives, and especially our spiritual lives, making our problems seem as though they are insurmountable. There's no way we can overcome this. But two of the 12, who I mentioned earlier, the Caleb and Joshua, they didn't buy into his lie. They didn't. As the people cried out, it would have been better to have died in Egypt or died in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua, they tried to calm them. They tried to reassure them that the giants, they were there, but they weren't a problem. They were not a problem because God was on their side. And when they did this, the people began to discuss having a rock party with them as the target. We get like that sometimes, don't we? And at that, God says he's had enough. He lights up the tabernacle of meeting with his presence, and he tells Moses, "That's it, I've had enough, everyone out of the pool." Don't try to look that up, that's just my paraphrase. But it was something similar to that that he said. But it was enough, wasn't it? And we talked about, and it's amazing to me, but it shouldn't be, but this morning, as we did the lesson for the youth, it lined perfectly with the scripture that I was reading today and talked about much of the same things. But it's amazing how we can be, isn't it? It's amazing how the Israelites were. All that they'd seen God do in their presence to take them out of Egypt, all the wonderful miracles they'd witnessed, the plagues, the parting of the sea, all these things that they had seen, and the first time something didn't go right, they look across that river and they hear this report that there's big people over there. They're strong. And all of a sudden, they don't don't think God can do this. There's a lesson there for us too, isn't there? We are just as prone to do the same thing in our own physical lives because we are just as physical and human as what these people were. And we need to understand that. We need to understand where our strength and our power lies. It's not in my ability. It's in God's ability. And his arm never shortens. It never weakens. If he can do it once, he can do it forever. In fact, he can do just what he wants to do or what he doesn't want to do. He is God. But as Moses pleads for the people, because God's kind of fed up with them, he pleads for the people. God tells him the people themselves have spoken what will happen to them. They don't want to go over. Guess what? They ain't going over. Everyone under the age of 20 will die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So here we are again, some 40 years later, 1 year for every day the spies spent in Canaan. And here they are, right back where they started, looking across the Jordan again. Makes me think of a quote that I've seen on Facebook. It's attributed to John Wayne. It says, life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. That's true, isn't it? That's pretty profound, actually. I don't know if the Duke really ever said that or not, but it sounds like something he would have said, doesn't it? If I'm being honest, I believe it's something that our world needs to hear more of. I really am. I really feel that way, especially the world that we live in today. It's almost as though we've become so afraid of saying something wrong, we're almost afraid to say something right anymore. Everything's become so politically correct, and we have to guard each other's feelings so carefully that we don't say anything anymore. It's like we know the truth that will save the world, and we're almost afraid to say it, aren't we? Because we're afraid we'll offend somebody. Life is hard. It is harder when you're stupid. It really is. It is absolutely harder when you're stupid. Did anybody go to the teen challenge thing at the school Wednesday night? It was pretty cool. If you didn't go, you missed out. It was pretty cool. They shared three things with the kids. They said that your life, and they said especially in Christ, your life has a purpose. That's a wonderful message, and our kids today need to know that. They also said, please tell the world, and they call it adult teen challenge now. They said, please tell them that it works. They proclaimed a 75% success rate. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it, Michael? They said that, and I don't know if this is accurate or not, you could probably tell me, but they said in the world that counseling has a 25%? 15% success rate. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that's what they told us. But they said they have a 75% success rate. And they owed that to Christ because that is how they counsel with Jesus as the main focus. And I could see that. They also said, and I thought this was very important to tell the kids, they said to honor and obey those people that God has placed into and over your life to protect you. It's important because it's scriptural. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? We talked about that a little bit this morning, about how we behave in church now and how kids behave in church now and how we had to behave in church, right? And they didn't give me no book to color in either. I wasn't there very often, but they didn't get no book to color in. We behaved. You know, but it was the same way with my kids. When I went to somebody's house, they behaved. Now, I've had people come to our house, Deb and I's house, where they tore the curtains off the walls. Seriously, they did. And we didn't have them back anymore. But when we went somewhere, I didn't have to worry about my kids doing that because my kids knew to behave. And they knew what would happen when they got home if they didn't. And I think that's okay, don't you? I think that's okay. I think it goes right along with that thinking that life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. I think we need to be taught how to behave, don't we? And there's so much of the world nowadays that doesn't know. They don't know how. But anyway, that was the things they shared. Your life in Christ has a purpose. Teen Challenge works. Honor and obey those who God has placed into and over your life to protect you. Every one of those young men and their testimonies, they all said that they wished they would have listened to either their parents, their grandparents, their guardians. Some of them were in, you know, foster care. But they wished they would have listened, because those people that were trying to tell them the things to watch out for, they cared about them. And they were doing it because they were older and they were wiser. They had experienced some of those same pitfalls themselves, and they were trying to prevent them from doing it. During the course of sharing all that, they also brought some music, some testimonies. And they also, in their testimony, said what could happen if you choose not to adhere to your parents, your grandparents, or your guardians' guidance and or advice. Which they said, if you were one of the lucky or the blessed ones, meant you would get to test or to prove Teen Challenge's success rate. And they also shared that if you were one of the unlucky ones, which they said they had many friends that were, and I can tell you this morning that I have some of those friends that were the unlucky ones too, most likely meant that you would experience an early demise. And they all shared that they had friends that had, that they felt blessed because they received a second chance. And some of them even shared that this was their third chance in a way, because it was the second time they were going through a Teen Challenge. And they shared that, which they didn't have to. We wouldn't have known the difference, but they shared it openly that it was. And that they shared how they were going to do things different this time when they got out. They weren't going to associate with the people they used to associate with. They were going to do a totally different direction with their life, which I think is very important. And I think it's the only way it will work. And there's a lesson there for us too. But anyway, they talked about how they were lucky and so many of their friends weren't, and they weren't here anymore. And I think probably we all have friends like that, don't we? I have many friends that that perished very early in life. Is that too harsh to say that if you're lucky, then you get a second chance and you go through something like Teen Challenge, and if you're not lucky, then you just go to an early grave? It's true. So if it's true, can it be too harsh? The statistics that they presented proved out that it was true. That's what I'm talking about. We need to share more of that. People need to understand that life is hard. It is. At best, we live in a fallen world. We live the majority of our life as though tomorrow's a promise, when in truth it's not a promise at all, is it? There are no guarantees of tomorrow. The Bible specifically says today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity that we have to know the Lord. That's what I'm talking about when I say something like life is hard, it's harder when you're stupid. We need to understand that truth. We need to understand that life is hard. And it's a whole lot easier if you allow Christ into it. We need to understand that. Today we hear so much about choice and our right to choose, don't we? I mean, it's gotten so crazy. It doesn't even matter how God made us anymore. Because nowadays, we can even choose whether or not we're a man or a woman, a male or a female. Now guys, that's just stupid. It is. But that's the world that we're in. You want to hear a real shocker? Solomon was wise, the Bible is true, and there really is nothing new under the sun. Mankind keeps thinking he's made all these wonderful discoveries. People are discovering themselves every day now, right? The moment sin came into the world, those discoveries started happening, didn't they? That knowledge of right and wrong. Because the truth is, even if we were to look that far back to the Garden of Eden, God has always given mankind the right or the ability to choose, hasn't he? He's always given us that. That isn't something that, you know, that they're fighting for now or that they've just discovered. God has always given that to us. We've always had that ability. We've always had that right. The issue isn't if we have the right to choose. The Creator gave creation choice. He did. He absolutely did give us the choice. Death and taxes, the only two things we can't get out of, right? Don't have no choice. If you're going to purchase something, if you're going to eat something, if you're going to touch something, if you're going to own something, you're going to pay taxes. And I can tell you, if you're barren, you're going to die. Every one of us are. None of us. We're going to get out of it until he splits that sky and we meet him in the air. The problem isn't whether or not mankind has the ability or even the right to choose. The problem is whether or not mankind is willing to understand, to accept, and to take responsibility for, and to live and die with the consequences of his choices. That's the problem. That's why we experience so much political correctness nowadays, because the father of lies doesn't want that truth to be told. Father of lies wants society and mankind to think, I have this right, it's my right to choose. But he doesn't want society or mankind to understand that there are consequences to our choice. Life is hard. Life is harder when you make stupid decisions. It really is. The devil doesn't want truth. He doesn't want responsibility or consequences to ever be mentioned in the same sentence with the word choice. Because the people who consider them might reconsider some of their choices. They might come to an understanding that life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. The devil doesn't want them to know that. He wants them to know about their rights. He doesn't want them to know about consequences. The Bible specifically says the wages of sin are death. Death came into the world as a result of sin, because sin came into the garden. God told Adam and Eve, when speaking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, some people want to twist that around as though God said, when you eat of that, I'm going to kill you. And that's not what God said at all. He said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we've been dying ever since, every one of us. Choosing to change and ignore God's design and his purpose, his precepts, that will have a very adverse effect both on an individual and on a people. In truth, church, that's the truth that we are called to live out before a lost and dying world. If God said it's this way, then that's the way it is, right? What determines where we go in life? Is it chance or is it choice? Certainly there are circumstances beyond our control, aren't there? Like death and taxes. Many others, like the Duke said, life is hard. But don't we, even if or when chance might overtake us, don't we still have a choice? Every one of us do. Every one of us. I've shared this many times before, but it's so good it bears sharing again. It's a poem or a writing, I don't know which or what you would want to call it. It's written by Charles Swindoll. Many of us know Charles Swindoll, right? Chuck Swindoll. It's called Attitude. I shared it this morning with the kids in Sunday school. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me, he said, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. And if you look at all that, it's excuses that we use, isn't it? It's more important than all those excuses, he's saying. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. He goes on to say, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with us, he finishes. All of us, we are in charge of our attitudes. That was an attitude. Let's look now at Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for each and every individual that came out this way this morning. We pray your blessings upon this place, upon this service, upon these people. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to each and every one of us as only you can, that you would strengthen us, that you would hold us up, that we would be the vessels that you've purposed us to be, that we'd be mindful of your message this morning, of what your word shares and tells and speaks to our hearts, that we be willing to accept it, that we would therefore choose, Lord, life and you, that we would go forth from this place and carry this message with us, that we would live in such a way that you would be lifted up in our lives, that you would be seen, Lord Jesus, that your truth would go forth from us, but Father, more importantly, that your love would go forth from us, that we would have compassion, not only for one another, but certainly for one another, but Lord, that we would have compassion for the world around us, that as we looked out over them, Lord, that we would understand that they are blinded. They are blinded, Lord, as I said, by the father of lies, by the enemy who would steal their very soul for eternity. Lord, we pray that you would find within us what you've called us to be, that they might see your truth. Lord, that first of all we might love them, and then that we might live your truth in front of them. And Lord, that we'd be willing to reach out to them, that we would be willing to share what you've explained to us, what you've proven in our hearts, and that our lives would be testimonies of it. Lord, bless as only you can. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are our source of strength, that we can do all things through you because you strengthen us. Lift us, hold us, present us, Lord, as only you can. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. For it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You know, Moses is trying to get this second generation of Israelites to see something, isn't he? He's trying to get them to see that this is up to them, that they have to make this decision, that they have to make this choice. Still up to us today, isn't it? We still have to decide today, don't we? We still have to choose. You know one thing that we can always count on? Always count on. Not many things in life, is there? But there's one thing that we can always count on. God will always uphold his end of the bargain. He will do so every time. He can do nothing else because he's God. If God says something, it's done. You and I say something, we do our best, don't we? Because we want to be well thought of. But if God says it, it's done. And as I said, he can do nothing else because that's who he is. That means that you and I are truly blessed. If we would only understand it. Because all we have to do is live our lives according to his promises and his word, and we can count on his blessings being applied to our lives. If God says you do this and you'll be blessed, then you do this, you'll be blessed. That's all we have to do if we would only understand it. Am I saying that life will be filled with rainbows and unicorns? I wouldn't want it to be, but no, I'm not. I am not. Those giants on the underside of that river, they were real. And they were big. And those cities were fortified, and those people were strong. We live in a fallen world where it rains on the just and the unjust. But those of us who rely on Christ, we have a place to go to get out of the rain. Those who choose not to trust in or on Jesus, well, in truth, the fact that when God says it, it's done, it's not necessarily a blessing for them, is it? Because the downside of God being God is he's God. And those who choose not to heed his warnings, they should and they must also count on the truth of his word being applied to their life as well. What do I mean? Well, if God says the wages of sin is death, then that's how much sin cost. Hold on to that thought, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 again. Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. There's nothing in that scripture that doesn't still apply to us today. Absolutely to us. First few verses of the next chapter tells us that Moses is 120 years old here. They also tell us that he isn't going to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. You see, Moses made a choice back at a spring called Meribah. He made a choice not to adhere to God's truth or to acknowledge God as God. The people have been complaining. Hard to believe, right? But they were really, really thirsty. So God told Moses to get Aaron and all the people together in front of a certain rock. And in the sight of everyone, he told Moses to speak to this rock. And then God would make water flow forth from the rock. Sounds like a good faith-building opportunity, doesn't it? It would have been. It really would have. Except that Moses got angry. And he told them all to suck it up, you bunch of crybabies. That's me paraphrasing again. What he actually said was, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. That's in Numbers 20, 10, and 11. Got to remember that God has given us the freedom to choose from the very beginning, hasn't he? God's love allows us to choose, but God's truth will not, cannot change because he's God. If he said, this is what happens when you disobey, then this is what happens when you disobey. When Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that you may, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. When he said this, he spoke from experience. He knew it was true because he had experienced it himself. Moses had witnessed God's majesty, and he had also witnessed his righteous judgment, his holy judgment. And he had learned firsthand that God's word is an unchangeable truth. Church, it really doesn't matter what they say is right and what they say is wrong. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who they say can get married and who can't. It doesn't really matter if they say they're a man or a woman or if they want to change that around. It really does not matter. Because God's truth will not change. All we have to do is stand on God's truth. Depend upon him, and it's going to be okay. Live as best we can in such a fashion that he is seen in our lives. Let them see the truth. That doesn't mean I can walk up and beat them over the head with it or beat them down with it, but it means I'm supposed to live it in front of them so that they can see it. Because then they'll understand that life is hard. It is harder when you make poor choices. It is. And there are consequences to our choices. There are consequences to the things the world is doing around us. We, as God's chosen people today, we know what those consequences are, don't we? We have it right here in front of us. We need to understand those same consequences apply to us if we choose not to adhere to his truth. We need to do our best to look to and lean upon him that we might become the vessels he's called us to be. In hopes, in prayer, that they'll see the truth. That they'll see Jesus Christ. That they'll understand that he came for them. Because of us, he came. When Moses implores them to therefore choose life, Moses is trying to get this generation, the second generation of God's chosen people, to understand the choices we make, they determine the course that we take. They certainly determine the outcome, don't they? Remember my shocking revelation? Solomon's wise, the Bible's true, and nothing's new. Ever since the garden, God has allowed or given man the right and or the ability to choose. Be all right if I take another stab at rephrasing that. Solomon's wise, the Bible's true, and nothing's new. And ever since the garden, God has required all of mankind to choose, because that's really what he's done. He's required. Did God have to place that tree in the garden? You don't think that tree grew wild, do you? Did he have to put it there? Did God need those 12 spies to tell him what was on the other side of that river? God already knew what was over there, didn't he? He already knew it wasn't a problem. God created us out of love, but love requires a choice, doesn't it? Because he loves us, he gave us the ability, he gave us the freedom, and he even gave us the requirement to choose whether or not we want to love him back. He did. He didn't say he was going to send his son if, did he? He sent his son because. And you and I have the ability, the right, and we have the requirement to choose. We're not going to stand before him one day and say, no, we're not. It won't float. We know. All of creation knows. You know what the unpardonable sin is? Not loving him back. Choosing to not love him back. Not recognizing, not loving, not living our life according to who God is. He alone is God. He alone is the great I am. There is no other. And when we choose to live our life some other way, other than in accordance with that truth, we sin against him. And our sin is unpardonable because we refuse to ask for a pardon. Not likely to get what you never asked for, are you? I think James told us something about that. God loved Moses. Moses was a mess. But he wasn't no more of a mess than what I am. No more of a mess than what you are. He loved Moses, but he says, if he says the wages of sin is death, then that's how much sin costs. So because of his sin, Moses did not enter into the promised land. But in a beautiful picture of God's grace, God allowed Moses to see it from up high on the mountain. That was actually in a scripture we read this morning in Sunday school. And God himself buried Moses' body there in a valley, took Moses home to a land that held so much more promise than anything this world might offer. He offers the same thing to each and every one of us. God loves us too, but he is still God. He doesn't change. He cannot change. His word is still truth. If he tells us that the wages of sin is death, then it is still death. It will always be death. If God says the wages of sin is death, then that's what it is. It's always going to be. Remember that thought I asked us to hold on to? If God said the wages of sin is death, and he did, then that's what it is. So if somebody has sin in their life, then somebody's going to die, aren't they? Anybody here don't have sin in their life? Every one of us deserve to spend an eternity in hell because of our sin. That's the truth. And we might ask ourselves, because that is the truth, what choice do we have? Because he loves us, God chose to do something about our problem. Scripture says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's John 3:16-18. I usually put 17 with it, but this time I put 18. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, I being Jesus, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Finally, something from the man whose faith allowed him to overlook the giants and choose to see God's promise. Joshua 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, or whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Therefore, choose life. There's only one way that this life was designed to be lived, and that is through God and in Christ. I think I said it a week or so ago. Jesus was never God's plan B. Jesus was always the plan. He didn't have to put that tree in the garden. He wasn't surprised by what happened. He knew what was going to happen. He required it to happen. He required a choice to take place. They chose, didn't they? As a result, the consequences of what God said would happen, happened, didn't they? Adam and Eve aren't here today. They died. God told them that they would, and they did. And he told them a whole lot more than that, didn't he? He told them what life would be like. And if the Duke did say that, he was right. Life is hard. It is. It's very hard. Very hard. But we have a helper. We have a different course that we can choose to take. He didn't have to put the tree there. He didn't have to send out the spies. He didn't have to reach down into our lives either. But he required that we made a choice. Love requires a choice. It does. You ever love somebody and they didn't love you back? You ever have somebody tell you they loved you and you didn't really feel it yourself? Requires a choice, doesn't it? God loves us. We belong to him. He created us. We are his, whether we acknowledge it or not. One day, everybody will acknowledge it. Every creature will acknowledge the Creator. Every knee will bow before God. Because that's who he is. We won't have a choice. We'll have to. That's who he is. And at that point, our choices will be important. I would ask you today to therefore choose life. Choose the life that God has set before each one of us. The opportunity that he's given each one of us. Last week I went long. I've made up for it today, haven't I? Especially that clock back there. It says it's about 5:30. That's what it says. It really kind of messed me up first time I looked at it. I had to look at my watch. But I'm doing okay. But we do have choices. What we have to understand and what the world around us should understand is that there are consequences to our choices. When you and I have sin in our life, that sin never just affects us. There are people that care about us that it affects as well. It does. There are consequences to our choices. This morning, I'll just leave you with that truth. Therefore, choose life. We have a song of invitation. If God has spoken to you this morning through his Spirit, then as I've said so many times, please understand that it is God speaking to you. I don't have any ability to save you. I wish sometimes I did. I wish sometimes as I give out invitations that I could go out there and pluck people from the congregation. I've been in churches where they've done that. It didn't work. Because we all have the requirement to choose for ourselves. Can't nobody force this upon you. God himself isn't forcing it upon you. He is merely offering it to all who will. Would you please stand, please?